You know, 2018 is gone. It's gone, and 2019 is here. To be honest with you, I don't remember a year going any faster. This year, to me, was, you know, a lot of them go quick. Some of them a little slower than others, but this one, I just don't know where it went. I mean, it seemed like it was just getting started, and now it's over. I hope 19's a little slower. A little bit, maybe. But you know what happens is you'll see a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. All of you know. Some of you may have made some or made one. But people do that. At the end, at the close of a year, you'll see people say, next year I'm going to do this, or next year I'm going to do that. You know, I'm going to make this change or that change. But you know, most resolutions really are the result of people wanting something better for their lives, aren't they? They want something better. You know, and eventually... By God's grace, we learn, don't we? But, you know, it's like, it's kind of like this. You know, this behavior plus this lifestyle equals this mess I'm tired of. And that's what most resolutions come out of. It's something that's difficult or something that's not working. So you think, well, if I change the equation around a little bit, I'll get a different result. And that's true. You know, because if you keep doing the same things, you're going to keep getting the same result, aren't you? And that's what resolutions are about. It's like, man, I want something better than this, or I believe this could be helpful. And that's what resolutions are about. But you know, this year, I don't want to share something for you to make a resolution with. And if you choose, that's good. But I want to share a reminder. Okay, this is going to be a New Year's reminder for you. And so with that in mind, and keeping first things first, let's begin with Martha and Mary. Okay, and we're going to read the first group of scripture, and then we're going to wait a second because I want to talk before we look at the one in Philippians. So this is Luke 10, 38 through 42. And it says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their journey, they came to a village where a woman welcomed Jesus into her home. Her name was Martha, and she had a sister named Mary. Mary sat down attentively before the Master, absorbing every revelation he shared. But Martha became exasperated by finishing the numerous household chores in preparation for her guest. So she interrupted Jesus. Every time I have to pause, I'm like, really? You interrupted Jesus? Really? She interrupted Jesus and said, Lord, don't you think it's unfair that my sister left me to do all the work by myself? You should tell her to get up and help me. You know what? I'm sure that Martha had already told her to get up and help. So she was trying to get Jesus involved. Oh, man. It says in verse 41, it says, the Lord answered her, Martha, my beloved Martha, why are you upset and troubled, pulled away by all these many distractions? Are they really that important? Mary has discovered the one thing most important by choosing to sit at my feet. She is undistracted, and I won't take this privilege from her. I want us to look at some things. You see, I underlined several things in this verse. First of all, the Lord is not being critical of her working. You have to understand, the Lord knows that we're to work, we're to be productive, you know, we're not to be lazy, we're to be busy. Busy doing good stuff. So God's not correcting her for her work. That's not it. But let's start, he says, why are you upset and troubled? It wasn't what she was doing, it was the condition that she was in while she was doing it. She was upset, she was troubled. And Alex says, pulled away by all these many distractions. That's the definition for anxiety. That's what anxiety is. It's being pulled away by distractions. So she was anxious. Martha was anxious. And she was upset and troubled. And I like it. Jesus brings it into perspective. Are they really that important? Are the distractions that important? Not the work. Are the distractions that important? It says, Mary has discovered the one thing most important to choose by choosing to sit at my feet. See, Mary wasn't being lazy. You know, the Lord wasn't commending her for not working. The Lord's commending her for her priorities. He was commending Mary for the fact that she was not distracted whenever she had the moment to be with Jesus. She wasn't distracted. So she is undistracted, and I won't take this privilege from her. You know, it was a privilege for Mary to be undistracted. It's a privilege because that's where life's at. You know, when you get distracted, you start weakening yourself, don't you? When you get in a state of anxiety, you're beating yourself up, you're wearing yourself out. That's what anxiety does. All of us have been there. All of us have had anxiety before. You know, tightness in the chest, sometimes a little shortness of breath, just bouncing all over the place in your head. Anxiety's not fun. It's not fun at all. But really, that's what's going on, is we're being pulled around. We're being pulled away. And what's happening is things are fighting for first place. That's what anxiety is. You have multiple things fighting for first place in your mind. And so let's look at Philippians now, and then we're going to talk a little more about anxiety. It begins the same way. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. And then some of the other translations say, don't be anxious about anything. But that's what anxiety is. You're being pulled in different directions. It says, be saturated in prayer throughout each day. I love it. You see the focus there. In other words, pray through each day. Keep your eyes on the Lord through each day. Keep first things first, which is the title today. Keep first things first. And guess what? You won't be pulled in different directions and you won't be anxious about so much. So you need to offer your faith-filled request before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell Him every detail of your life. Man, I love that. You know, that's really the way to walk through things and work through things, is to constantly stay in a place of partnership with the Lord. If you stay in a place of partnership, and as something that comes up and it starts stirring in you before it becomes an anxious moment, or before things start fighting for first place, you start telling Him the details. You know, don't just say, Lord, bless me today. That's not what we're talking about. Yeah, that's okay to start with. But you need to fill in the blanks after that. You know, as things arise, as you have interactions that are tough, or you have needs or requirements that are heavy. You know, we all deal with tough things from time to time. But as those things start stirring and we start feeling like, oh man, something's got to happen now, instead of trying to deal with it on our own, that's when we partner with God right there and say, hey, God, this is what's going on. This is how it's making me feel. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your provision, Lord. What should I do? You know, just stay in that dialogue, in that place of partnership. And then you won't reach that point of anxiety. Anxiety stinks. I mean, it's tough. I know I've dealt with it. I know Cheryl has. I know all of us have. And, you know, really, like the Scripture says, but I want to touch a little bit more on anxiety, because I think if we see it for what it is, it's going to help us to understand it better and to avoid it more easily. Anxiety, actually, where this was translated from right here, this is actually what the original meaning was here, and even right here, pulled away by these many distractions. That's why this translation actually puts the original meanings where other people would translate it anxious. This gentleman translated it, well, this is actually what it meant. So taking one word to try to include all this, I'm going to try to make it clear so you can understand it without having to dig around and do a lot of research. But anxious actually means to be drawn in opposite directions. It means divided into parts. That's what it means. This is what the Greek, where this came from, means to be divided into parts, to go to pieces, figuratively, to go to pieces. And here it is, because you're being pulled apart in different directions. That was the original Greek, being pulled apart in different directions, and that's why he translated it like this, here and here, pulled away in many distractions. So let's look at what it would kind of what it looks like in our head, right there. It's a tug of war, isn't it? That's what anxiety is. It's a tug of war in your head, in your mind. You know, neither side's winning. That's why you're anxious. You know, they're both fighting. They're fighting for first place. They're fighting for your attention. They're fighting for your resource. They're fighting for your time. And that's why you get anxious, is because there's no clear winner there yet. There's still a fight and a struggle. And there's pulling back and forth, back and forth. You know, have you ever noticed that whenever you're really anxious, it isn't just in your head. Your whole body's, things aren't going well with the rest of your life either, are they? You know, it doesn't just affect your mind, it affects everything. You know, if you're anxious and you're struggling through something, what happens is kind of interesting, because all your attention goes to the struggle. And the rest of your life kind of starts getting a little bit dimmer, doesn't it? Kind of goes onto the back burner, because you're so wrapped up in the struggle. So much energy is going there. But you know, it's very much like the light gets turned up. You know, if when you go into a dark room, if you got two lights burning, you got one real bright and one that's kind of dim, your attention is immediately going to stay on that bright one. You may glance at the other one occasionally, but you'll be like, okay, there's the light, there's what's going on. That's what anxiety is in our mind. You know, the light's on high there, it's very bright, And that's where our attention is going to stay. But, you know, all of us have to sort through things. You know, none of us are exempt from that. You know, it isn't like we somehow or another are able to kind of avoid every difficulty, avoid every tough decision. We can't do that. That's not life. You know, avoiding things isn't really living. You know, it's more or less hiding and choosing to stay comfortable. And you can't do that but so much. Nobody can. You know, life happens, and it can be tough. But see, the Bible is so... I love the Bible because it provides everything we need. Like it says, for life and godliness. I like it. For life, which is everyday stuff, and eternal life, but also godliness. How to be more like Jesus and be transformed. The Bible gives us everything we need. So there's some great scripture that helps us cut through this stuff and not stay in a place of anxiety. So let's look at that. This is in James 1, 5 through 8. Right. And so the previous four verses we're talking about, whenever you're working on this or you're in a tough place or you're struggling or things aren't making sense and you're pressing through. And then he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, I like it. You know, because when we're in that place of, well, these are fighting for first place. Both of them are important. Both of them need to be dealt with. What do you need? You need wisdom, don't you? We need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. Remember, we talked about in the prophetic class, God's wisdom is the same as word of, like prophecy. You know, you have word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and prophecy, which is future telling. But the thing is, whenever we talk about wisdom, the wisdom from God is more than just He gives you knowledge. He just gives you knowledge to do something. No, wisdom is actually God's perspective on what's going on. See, that's the difference between God's wisdom. It's His perspective on what's going on and where He's at in it. And see, that's what you need, isn't it? If you lack wisdom, what do you need? If you're in a tough spot, if you lack wisdom, what do you need? Well, I don't know what to do with this. You need God's perspective on these things, don't you? And you need to see where He's at in them. Isn't that good? But that's what wisdom is. True wisdom doesn't just give you a new plan. True wisdom shows you where to literally focus your time, your energy, your resources, and it helps things find their place. You know, it helps things, you know, whenever you see where God's at, all of a sudden when you start partnering with God, things that are fighting, there's no longer a struggle because all of a sudden God shows you where He's at and things take their place. They take their rightful place in God's wisdom. Because God is not going to, He's not going to give you wisdom that keeps you in the same mess you're in. I mean, if you really want His wisdom, He's going to help you work it out. He's going to help you walk through it. He's going to help everything find its spot. That way you can think. God doesn't want your mind constantly overloaded and shut down. He doesn't want that. So let's read this scripture. Let's get going here with this. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And He's not going to correct you for not knowing what to do. He's not going to be mean because you can't figure it out. He's not going to be upset with you. It says, and it will be given you. He's going to give it to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So let's talk about doubt for a second here, because the Bible says here, if you lack wisdom, ask God and He's going to give it to you. He'll give it generously. He's going to give you everything you need and more. But you can't ask and doubt. You can't ask and not believe. That sounds kind of funny, but it's true. Because what happens is, let's talk about what doubt really looks like. Because he says up at the top here, it says you must not doubt. But then, here we go, it talks about what does doubt look like? Doubt is double-mindedness. That's exactly what doubt is. See, doubt, you know, very much like the anxiety creates a tug of war in your mind. See, the anxiety is a result of two needs, two desires, a desire and a want. You know, and there's those things going on. Now, doubt, whenever you ask God for something, doubt is different. Doubt is, on the one side, you're like, God, I trust You. God, You're more than enough. God, You're going to give me what I need. But on the other side, you're like, well, but this problem is huge. Maybe God's not going to help me in this. You know, this problem is so big, you know, I've never been here before. I don't know if God's going to help me with this. I don't know if God's going to walk through this with me. This is bigger than anything I've ever encountered. And what you're doing, though, is you're floating. You're going, I trust You. I don't. I trust You. Maybe not. I don't know what to do, God. You know, you're just back and forth. And that's what double-mindedness means. It literally means two minds. And I think it's kind of neat because actually double-minded was, it came from two souls, which is interesting. And one person actually coined the term, which is kind of neat, when I was doing research. Whenever you're double-minded, you're a spiritual schizophrenic. I thought that was very funny, but very appropriate. But you're split in half. And see, that's what doubt is. You're split in half. And so when we ask God, we don't want to doubt. We don't want to have that fluctuating, floating mindset. But it also says, such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. Remember, I was talking about how anxiety affects everything. Doubt affects everything too, doesn't it? Our whole life can be unstable if we're doubting God. It can mess us up. It's a big deal. But I want to still, let's look at an example of doubt. We've talked about it enough. We see it in here, but let's look at a scriptural example of somebody who doubted God. All right? So we're going to look in Matthew 14, 25 through 31. So let's talk about this. Okay, first of all, Peter was on the edge of the lake. They had been doing some teaching and visiting together, some fellowshipping, and then he says, "Hey, you guys get on the boat and go across." He tells his disciples to get on the boat and go across the lake. And so Jesus says, "I'll join you later." And so they're out on the boat, on the lake, and let's pick up in verse 25. It says, "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,'" I love Peter. Peter's the first one to speak up. All over the place. He's the first one to say something, to jump in. Yeah. He was also the one the devil asked to sift. Yeah. But look what he did. Look what he accomplished for the Lord. It says, "Peter replied, 'Tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?'" Why did you doubt? An example of doubt here. The great apostle Peter. This is a moment where he doubted. So let's talk a little more about what happened here. So Jesus is walking on the water. But see, in verse 26, it says, "When the disciples saw him." So they saw Jesus. Apparently, he was illuminated. He was glowing to an extent. He was walking across the water. They saw him. They had their eyes on him. And then, so they were terrified, and Jesus spoke to them. But I like it. And so you can be sure that Peter was still looking. We'll pick up in verse 28. "Lord," Peter still had his eyes on him, didn't he? "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And what happened? Peter had his eyes on the Lord. He said, "Lord, I want to come to you, can I?" And the Lord says, "Come on." And so he steps out of the boat, has his eyes on the Lord. I like it. He walks on the water and he comes towards Jesus. He's walking on the water. He's got his eyes on the Lord. He's going towards him. Here we go. But here's where doubt set in. But when he saw the wind, there was wind and waves. Some translations use waves, some use wind. But apparently it was a pretty vigorous wind blowing around, creating the waves. It says, when he saw the wind. But you see something here? They saw Jesus. He had his eyes on Jesus. But then Peter saw the wind, didn't he? He took his eyes off the Lord and started looking around. He started looking at circumstances. What happens to us whenever we start focusing on circumstances? The same thing, isn't it? If we keep... See, you got to understand, the circumstances didn't change just because Peter saw them. The wind didn't all of a sudden say, "Oh, he's looking, let's show out." No. And the waves didn't say, "Oh, let's get big for him because he's watching us now." No, nothing had changed. Everything was exactly the same. But what happened is Peter didn't just look at it and glance at it. He gave it his attention. He focused on the circumstances. Isn't that the same thing that can happen to us? We start out, man, we got our eyes on the Lord. And then something happens. And while, yes, we have to deal with things, we can't ignore things. We do have to deal with things and resolve things. But while we're resolving, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. You don't just watch Jesus, and when something comes up, you just, okay, I'm going to give this my undivided attention. Okay, I'm going to work on this. Lord, I'll get back to you later. Oh, Lord, I'll check in tomorrow morning. No. What happens if we focus on the circumstances in that doubt? That's just what we were talking about in the previous scripture, a double-minded person. Lord, I'm watching you. Oh, but I'm not right now because I'm working on this on my own. Can you see the difference? There's kind of a separation there. It's kind of a big deal to keep our eyes on the Lord no matter what's going on, because the circumstances, you know, they just are. You know, things happen to all of us. But I found that if I keep my eyes on the Lord no matter what's going on and no matter what's happening around me, if I keep my eyes on the Lord, I can still get it done. I can still take care of things, but my attitude's going to be sweeter. And your attitude's going to be better if you have Jesus in your sights while you're working on stuff. You know, if you're dealing with things, if you got a tough interaction with somebody, if you just try to take care of that in your own strength, it may not go well. But if you're sitting there keeping your eyes on the Lord and having the love of Christ while somebody's being nasty to you, you're going to treat them differently, aren't you? It's going to make a difference. It's going to make a huge difference. And, you know, one other thing with this regarding the doubt. You see, as soon as he started focusing on the circumstances, what happened? He started sinking. What happens to us as soon as we focus on our circumstances? We start sinking. We do. We start sinking ourselves. That's just the way it works. But you know, one thing about doubt is as soon as you start focusing on the circumstances instead of the Lord, what happens to your faith? What happens to your faith? It starts shrinking, doesn't it? It starts dwindling. The longer you look at the mess or the longer you look at the tough thing you're dealing with, your faith just gets a little smaller, a little less, a little less, a little less, a little less, doesn't it? But what, I'm going to tell you what, if your faith is going down, something else is growing. If your faith is going down over here, what's growing over here? Fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. And that's what happens is he became afraid. That's actually a part of doubt. As a Christian, if you're doubting the Lord in anything, there's fear there. I'm going to tell you, fear is the fuel that keeps doubt going. It really is. And so he looked at the circumstances. He started getting afraid. His faith started dwindling. And as his faith started dwindling, his body started sinking and his life started sinking. Keeping Jesus first will keep what is going on outside from overwhelming what is going on inside. Isn't that the truth? I mean, you know, just like with Peter, the circumstances didn't change just because he looked at them. Nothing changed. The Lord was still there. The circumstances were still there. Peter's condition changed, and that's what caused him to sink, because he started focusing on what was outside. You know, I want us to now talk about us just for a couple minutes here. You know, every morning when we get up in our beds, every morning we wake up in the bed, okay, just picture with me here, and we put that first foot out of that bed, that's really no different than Peter stepping out of the boat, is it? I mean, I'm just being real. You know, when we step out of that bed, we're stepping out of the boat, aren't we? We're stepping into a life that's full of waves and wind and storms and circumstances. And it begins, as soon as we wake up, it begins. That's why I love how the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Why? Because we're stepping out of the boat. We need them every morning. You know, it's an amazing thing whenever we get out of bed. You know, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus throughout the whole day. We really do. And I know sometimes we get distracted or whatever, but, you know, I make a wholehearted effort just to constantly keep the Lord in my mind and keep my eyes on him no matter what I'm dealing with. But you know, something about when we step out of the bed that I think that is helpful, it's really been helpful to me, is before you ever put a foot out of that bed, you're already victorious. Mm-hmm. And see, that's something that I think that we can lose sight of. You know, we're never fighting for victory. We're fighting little battles, but you got to understand the war's already been won. And so what we're doing is we're fighting from victory, not for victory. And so when that first leg goes out of the bed, you can know in your heart, hallelujah. Yeah, there'll be some skirmishes today, but I'm already victorious. I got to work through my little battles here, but I'm already a victor. And it's just a positional thing. You know, if you understand your position in Christ, no matter what happens, your confidence level and your ability to deal with it will be better. So, you know, have you ever known someone who whose life seemed to go from crisis to crisis? I've known several. I've known many over the years who just seemed like they went from one crisis, and as fast as it seemed like they got their feet back under them, the bottom fell out again. And they did that year after year after year after year after year. I'm not talking about an occasional crisis. All of us have occasional things that did blind, you know, just come up, wham, knock us upside the head. That happens to everybody. But I'm talking about people who have a pattern year after year after year after year of just crisis to crisis to crisis. Cheryl's sister's like that. She's 6 years older than I am, so she's 59 now. Still in prison. She's been in and out of prison more times than I can remember. But things that's her pattern. Her pattern's always been crisis to crisis to crisis to crisis to crisis. My sister was the same way, actually, until she died. She was the same crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis. I mean, that was a pattern. That was a lifestyle. But you know, the reason people live from crisis to crisis is because they're living in their own strength. I'm just going to say it like it is. You know, somebody who is not receiving wise counsel, they're not receiving wise input, their eyes are not, they're not fully committed and sold out to Jesus, they're going to constantly be finding themselves in crisis, aren't they? Because all they're relying on is what they've got. And I'm going to tell you, on my best day, I don't bring much to the table. Neither do you. I love you, but no. All of us on our very best day, if we bring all our goods and spread them out, it wouldn't be a lot, would it? No, I can't speak to your itemized list, but I can say for me, it wouldn't be a lot. It really wouldn't. Because, you know, I'm flesh and blood. Just like you. We're actually very delicate creatures. I mean, you know, we are. We're very delicate people. Yeah, God has blessed us, and we're amazing. But if the Lord was to come to the table and just say, spread out even a portion of what He brings, what would our stuff look like? We'd have the little tiny pile. And Jesus would have the whole rest of the table stuff running on the floor. You know? And His stuff would be awesome. And our stuff would be some of it would be okay. My stuff. I'm sorry, I don't want to include you in this. I'll speak for myself. But the truth is it isn't that we're not victorious. It isn't that we're not overcomers. It's that I know where all of that comes from. I know who provides all of that. You with me? And whenever we know where the source is, and we keep our eyes on the source, there's going to be an unlimited supply. So when we bring His stuff to the table, because that's what it comes through us, guess what? There's always more than enough, isn't there? And that's why we keep our eyes on Him. But you know, Christians, we're going to have times where we get anxious. I mean, I still do. I have family members that don't know Christ. And I get anxious sometimes because I worry for their soul. I mean, I can just say it like I do. I know I'm not supposed to worry, but I believe that's a godly worry. I worry for their souls. You know, I have grandkids. We have 4 grandkids. And I mean, I'm concerned about them. I mean, they're growing up in a world that's not going to be that easy. You know, I mean, they've got a lot of things that are, they're trying to steal their affections and steal their love. And so I pray for them a lot. I pray for their spouses. You know, if you got grandkids, if they're supposed to be married, I would suggest start praying for a godly spouse. I'm storing it up. I mean, I'm not going to wait till the last minute when they meet somebody and say, well, I hope this isn't some flake that's going to drag them off, you know, out in the middle of nowhere. No, I'm going to pray and pray and pray and pray. There's going to be so much prayer stored up for that grandbaby whenever they meet somebody. If it isn't the right spouse, that person probably ain't going to be able to stand in their presence very long because the conviction of God will be on them. And that's what I'd like to see. If it's somebody who's not for their good, somebody who's not going to help them in their walk with God and not going to be a blessing where they can work together to follow God, then I would prefer they don't get together. I'm just telling you, as a granddad. No, I want the best for my grandchildren. I know you do too. But store it up. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. And I didn't intend to go here, but it came to mind. I'm going to say one other thing. I have pictures of my family in the house. I have like a group picture and I have other small pictures. I don't know if you've done this before, and you might have, but what I do is I go and I lay hands on the pictures. So if you get in my house and my pictures look dirty, there's a reason. But what it is, I pray, I lay my hand, I'll touch them right on their head on the picture, or I'll lay my hand on their heart or their chest, and I pray for my children. Because guess what? Whenever you can see them, it's different. I'm telling you, it makes my prayer different when I can actually visually see the family members and the grandkids. So that's a thought. I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's wonderful to pray over pictures of people. It just does a connection thing that I really enjoy. So I thought I'd throw that in there. It came up, so yeah. So yeah, my pictures have fingerprints on them. And that's okay. That's okay. Yeah, my pictures have fingerprints, and all my door cases have oil over them, and my windows have oil running down over them, and everything's anointed, everything's getting prayed for, so extra stuff today. And I take it seriously. The battle's real, people, isn't it? The battle's real.
Amen.
For us, for our spouse, for our family, for our children, for our grand... The battle's real, you know? I'm going to tell you what, our enemy's not taking a day off. Just keep that in mind. He's not resting. His time is short and he's very angry. Amen. So, I know I stay tired a good bit because of it, but I tell you what, I can rest in glory.
Amen.
I'll have a glorified body very soon, and that one won't be tired anymore. So I'm going to use this one up. Amen. Pour it out for those around you. Pour it out for your family and friends. You know, leave here empty. Leave here empty with everybody around you full. Amen. That wasn't part of my message, but it sounded good at the moment, so we went there. Amen. I just want to touch on a couple of things. Back to the message. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:37 that we're more than conquerors. We're more than that. You know, a conqueror wins the battle. More than a conqueror is different. Okay? I'm going to share this as well. Years ago, I was praying. I was actually asking God. I may have shared this here before. I don't know. But I was asking God. I was like, God, what is more than a conqueror? What is that? What does that look like, God? I mean, I ask God a lot of questions. Some people tell you don't ask God questions. I disagree with that. Ask Him a ton of questions. He's okay with it. He likes it. All right. But I was reading the scripture. I was like, and I'll do this. Okay. And I'm kind of. I don't know why I'm getting in this, but it fits with the message. A lot of times. And I know this sounds foolish, but I'll be reading my Bible and I'll be like, God, see this? I know you know what it is. What does it mean? What does it mean? And that's funny, but I do that because that's part of a relationship. And I know I've actually sensed Him smiling, and actually I've sensed the Holy Spirit actually laughing with me several times with some of the things I do. He laughs, I laugh, we have a fun time. But I'm like, what about that? And I've done that a lot over the years, and you'd be surprised how many times God has actually spoken to me into my spirit or into my thought life and told me what it meant. You know, you have not because you ask not. You know, so start asking. But He shared this with me. I was like, what does more than a conqueror look like? And immediately I had a small vision, which I call a vision like a movie trailer. It's like a little movie trailer that shows you things. But anyway, I had this image of me climbing up the side of this mountain. It was grass, but it was this hill about that steep. And I was climbing up, and all I could see was the grass in front of me. I was climbing and climbing. And then I got to the top, and when I stood up, I looked. And there was a valley as far as I could see, and there were bodies laying everywhere. It was like an old army, you know, an older, like, medieval type army. They were laying everywhere, bodies, provision. I mean, there was stuff everywhere, all the shields, all the swords, the helmets, there was jewels and treasure. There was stuff everywhere, all across. Every one of them were just laying there with all the stuff. And I was looking around, I was like, what happened here? And the Lord actually spoke to me. He said, this is what it means to be more than a conqueror. You see all that? All that's yours and you didn't have to fight for it. And I was like, isn't that good? That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. It means that you receive all the spoils of the war without having to fight for them. And that's what it is. That's what Jesus fought for them. We just have to enjoy them. So, amen. That's fun. Now, I'd have never figured that out unless He told me. I mean, how? I mean, you can do all the research you want. All the digging isn't going to tell you that. That's really cool. All right. So, you know, once again, Peter was empowered to keep on walking through the storm as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. You know, I believe that the key, you know, I talked about the mercy of God. You know, His mercy is new each morning. There's grace each morning for that day. There's provision for that day each morning. But you know what? I really believe a lot of Christians don't actually appropriate all the resources they have. Because what happens, as long as we keep our eyes on the Lord each day, we step out of bed, we're like, hallelujah, Lord, it's a new day. I'm starting in victory, Lord. I'm looking to you. We have our devotion time. We pray. We do whatever we do to spend time with the Lord. And as we walk through that day, there's mercy, grace, and provision there for us. But the only way to appropriate it is to partner with the Lord that day and keep your eyes on Him. If you don't partner with the Lord and you're doing your own thing, yeah, He may bail you out here and there and help you some, because that's just the way God is. He's just nice. But to fully enjoy the mercy, grace, and provision, you have to be in a partnership with your eyes on Jesus. That way when you come into stuff, you, oh, I got mercy for this. Oh, man, that was tough. Oh, but guess what? I have provision to deal with this. Because you and God are doing it together. On your own, you can't really deal with a lot, but together you can deal with anything. And so, as we get close to closing here, just have a couple of verses here that I want us to look at, and then I'm going to close, and then we're going to spend a little time in prayer. In Proverbs 16:3, the Bible says, "Before you do anything, put your trust totally in God and not yourself." Isn't that good? Before you do anything at all, put your trust totally in God and not in yourself. Then every plan you make will succeed. And then in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on Him to guide you, and He will lead you in every decision you make. Become intimate with Him in whatever you do, and He will lead you wherever you go." You know, there's a lot of other places, a lot of other verses that talk about, you know, setting our mind on the Lord, fixing our thoughts on Him, you know, keeping Him first, you know, starting your day out with fully surrendering to the Lord. I mean, there's verses all through the Bible that talk about keeping Him first. But I felt like that even as we're closing out this year and we're going into 2019, even as I was in prayer and considering this message after I felt like I had a topic, I just really want to suggest, and once again, I'm even encouraging myself in this. I do keep God first most all the time. That's just my lifestyle. I've done it for a long time. But the fact is I appreciate the reminder from God to even teach this to you guys, you know, to keep Him first. So as you roll into 19, as 19's here, I mean, was it here tomorrow? Tomorrow the next day. It's here in a day or two. But just know this, as 19 starts, you know, you may have other resolutions, you know, other plans for this year. Please make it your absolute top priority to keep God first. You know, keep your relationship with Him first. To start each day as you step out of the bed with Him first. No matter what, keep Him first. And make that a pattern. Make that a pattern of lifestyle. And then you can roll right from 19 right on through the rest of the years we have. With that lifestyle of keeping Him first. Because if He's first, there was a quote I read that says, "When God's first, you'll never be second or last." Mm-hmm. Isn't that the truth? So, that is the single most important thing we'll do. So keep Him first. And so as we close the message, I had one song I wanted to listen to, and then we're going to pray. And Lord willing, the machine will work. Okay, so let's go over here. Okay. So let's pray, and then I'm gonna start this song. I just want you, it's just a worship song, but I want you just to listen to it and worship with me. It's a song we've never done here, but it's beautiful. And actually, even as I've listened to it a couple of times, and I was crying as I was listening to it last night. I just love God, and it's just beautiful. So let's close the message in prayer, and then we'll do this. Thank you, God, so much for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, today, God, today, Lord, I personally commit to keep on keeping you first. With all that's in me, Lord, I will keep you first in this coming year. And if that would be your heart today as well, just slip your hand up before the Lord. I'm not going to say anything to you, but if you want to commit before the Lord to keep Him first, you may be doing it now, but to keep on keeping Him first, or to keep Him first, please slip your hand up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I'm going to pray for all of us. Lord, thank you. You see our hands, you see our hearts, God. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to keep you first, Lord. Keep you first, Lord, in all that we do, in all that we think, in all that we say. Thank you, Lord. And we love you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.